Thank you, Pastor Jerry. It's always good to be home, and a lot of good memories here. We talk often of your place here at Blessed Hope, and just about every week in one sermon or another, either the church here is mentioned or someone here from the church, just because you folks have been such a huge part of my life. I attribute a lot of what the Lord is using us to do to the fact of getting saved in a good church. And I told Pastor Ross yesterday, the wedding, that almost every week I use something or do something or don't do something that I remember him talking about or that he or Pastor Jerry told me. And just what an advantage to be saved and grow up in a church like this and all the wonderful teaching and all the wonderful people. And then, of course, to go off to Hiles Anderson College and get all the training I got, a little too much training. But those of us who are a little thick-headed, we need a little more than most. Nobody's ever asked me what my grade point average was. Nobody's ever asked me how long it took to finish. When you sit down across from someone with the New Testament in your hand and tell them how to receive Christ, that's all they care about. And whether you've been to Bible college or whether you've never been to Bible college, whether you've been saved 50 years or you've been saved a week, you have the answer to what this world needs. I'm so thankful to come from a church and come back to a church that knows what God's business is, and you're busy about the Father's business. Of course, I thank God for my wonderful wife, Sarah. She puts up with quite a bit, of course, being married to me. What a wonderful helpmeet she is. God's given us two beautiful children, Paul, who's 2.5, and Stacy, who will be turning 10 months next week. God's just been good to us. Many of you have asked how the church is doing. I'll just give you an update. Of course, when we went there, that was a church where the previous pastor had gone over to Iraq for a missions trip to help start a church in Baghdad, and he was killed over there in Baghdad. Just a horrible situation, whenever we went to candidate at the church, of course, their hearts were just hurting and just shattered, but they just kept their hand to the plow, and they were just trying to go about the work of God, and God immediately knit our hearts together. My wife and I and theirs, and ever since then, they've been so good to us. People often say it takes about 5 years for a church to accept a new pastor, and I believe that's probably true, but they accepted us right from the beginning. They've loved us, they've cared for us, they've taken much better care of us than we deserve, and the church is just doing great. Pastor Kelly left us with a wonderful core group of people. And when we went there 2 years ago, just 2 years ago, on May 21st, we had our two-year anniversary, and I had our big day. And when we went there 2 years ago, we were maybe having 50 or 60 Sunday morning. And since the beginning of this year, we've averaged pretty consistently between 140 and 155. And God's just blessing. We just had a big day on May 21st. We had 222 people at church. And it's just the Lord, folks. Of course, we can't take any credit at all. I tell folks every day, I just wake up and pray that I don't mess something up. And God does the work. It's us who get in the way. And every day I just pray for wisdom, and we try to follow him and do what we've been trained to do, what he wants us to do. You keep praying for us. The church is growing wonderfully, more than we could have imagined, and people are excited, but yet it's still very fragile because such a large percentage of our people are new Christians. And I'm very pleased, not just the numerical growth, but the growth of the people is one of the things that please me most. On an average Sunday night, we'll have between 75 and 90 people there. On an average Wednesday night, we'll have between 60 and 75. And you see people hunger for the Word of God, and they are growing an appetite for the truth. And we have probably 15 people or so out soul winning every week, and just one, about four or five of those actually know what they're doing. And the rest of them, I got one guy, he just got saved, and a great guy, but boy, I hope he doesn't say anything while we're out soul winning. I just pray to God he doesn't say anything. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings. Sometimes he says some pretty good things when he's not talking about visions and all these other things. We just went to pastor school in Hammond last March, and I tell folks, we've got to be a good Baptist church. We had about 19 delegates go, I think, and we've got to be a good Baptist church because one of them had just gotten out of prison. One of them is the brother to the biggest drug dealer in town, and the other, 6 months before, was a slobbering drunk living outside, didn't have a place to stay, didn't want to stay sober, trying to kill himself by drinking, and here we are, we come in with this motley crew into pastor school, and throw a tie on them, stick them in a bathtub, clean them up, and they look pretty good. But God did some wonderful things for us there, and it's just exciting to be in the ministry. And by the way, it's exciting to be a Christian. Boy, folks, I wouldn't want to be anything else but just a good old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Baptist Christian, and I'm thankful to be saved. I want to help you tonight. I've got some other messages that I would choose to preach and that maybe I would enjoy a little more, that I think might hold your attention a little better. And full of truth, good truth, but I feel very confident that the Lord wants me to preach this message tonight. I preached this back on April 30th of this year to our Sunday morning a crowd there at church. And Brother Hiles used to say something I believe with all my heart. He'd say, "He who preaches to a broken heart will never want for a congregation." And I just believe that. As the truth is, all of us here in this room tonight, you carry a burden. And you've got a heartache. And I don't know what it is, and you don't know what mine is. The truth is, we put a tie on, and we put our suit on, and we come to church, and ladies dress up real nice and look good and smell good. But the truth is, underneath all that, underneath the smile, there's a frown. Behind the smiling eyes, there's an eye filled with tears. I want to give you one of the keys tonight to longevity in the Christian ministry. And here I am, I've been in the ministry 2 years talking about longevity. But let me borrow from some people who've gone before, that I've learned some things from them. And let me talk to you from the standpoint of a young preacher who the devil's just beat the fire out of. But I'm just too dumb to quit. And let me give you little things, a truth tonight about the key to longevity, stability, and even sanity. It's good to make it through life, but it's better to make it through life with all your marbles when it's all said and done. You meet some guys who they're a few fries short of a happy meal, and the elevator doesn't go all the way to the top. It's like you meet some of these retired boxers who's like, "Hi, I'm a retired boxer." And it's like, you should have retired a few years before. And turn to Psalm chapter 23. Psalm chapter 23. We'll read the entire psalm. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. The Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Look back at verse 3, if you will. I want to preach on that first little phrase there. He restoreth my soul. And let's pray. Father, oh Lord, we're here tonight in expectation of the truth of the Word of God. Lord, if you don't meet with us tonight, we'll meet here in vain. And Father, of all the important truth-filled messages that have ever been preached behind this pulpit, I pray that this one would once again sound forth and help your people. May it encourage us. May it strengthen us. May it give us the grace and strength to continue in the battle. And Lord, may it also motivate us to stay about the business of God. Father, I pray that you touch every heart tonight. Holy Spirit of God, please, I beg you. You know every need. You know every heart. Speak to each person individually. Touch every heart. And please use me as I preach. Help me to say those things you'd want me to say. And please fill me and use me. And may we hear what the Spirit has to say to the church this evening. For Jesus' sake, amen. By way of introduction, I'm going to use this microphone here. And I have to give you a little bit of an introduction. Now, this is going to be not new to most of you. It'll just be a little bit of a reminder. The Bible says that we serve a triune God. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I think we can all agree on that. So, over here, let's say we have God the Father, and then we have God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. They're all 100% God. They are all just as much God as the other. By the way, the Holy Spirit, sometimes we treat him like the redheaded stepchild of the Trinity. And folks, without him, we don't have a hope of having any power to reach this world for Christ. And by the way, don't let the charismatics scare you away from the Holy Spirit. I'm not afraid of the Holy Spirit at all. I love him. I need his power. I need his grace. I need his strength. And without him, I'm not going to make it through the day. And if you understand how God works and how each part of the Trinity works, the Holy Spirit becomes very, very important to you. So we have God the who?
Father.
God the
Son.
And God the Holy Spirit, okay? The Bible says when God created man, he created us in his image and in his likeness. So man as well has a triune being. You are a trinity, if you will. We have a triune God. He is a trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And each of us here are a part of a trinity as well. The Bible says that each of us have a body, each of us have a soul, and each of us who are saved have a spirit. Okay, so over here we have God the who?
Father,
God the who?
Son.
And God the who?
Holy Spirit.
All right. Over here we have man the who?
Body.
Some bodies are nicer to look at than others. And right here we have man the soul and man the spirit. Now only saved people have the spirit. We'll get into that in a few minutes. So in order to understand our text here, the Bible says he restoreth my soul. What does that mean? We must first understand what the body is. The body of man is that part of me which you see. And go ahead and take a look, baby. And no, I'm kidding, of course. And I would flex, but I don't want to rip my suit coat. They're expensive. And all right. But the body is, the Bible calls it the tabernacle for the soul. All this body you see is not Paul Chapman, thank God. I'm going to get a better one someday. And the body I'm looking at right now is not you. All that is the house, if you will, the tabernacle of the soul. God needed a place for your soul to live while you're here on earth, so he made something called a body. Now the soul of man, the soul is who you are. The soul is the thoughts, will, and emotions of mankind. Whenever I am talking, you are hearing my soul talk. Whenever I am thinking, whenever I emote, whenever I am angry, whenever I'm sad, whenever I'm happy, whenever I have joy, or whenever I'm depressed, that is my soul feeling. Whenever I say I want to do something, that is my soul talking. The Bible says the soul is the seat of the emotions of mankind, the thoughts, will, and emotions. So over here we have the body, which is the tabernacle of the soul. Right here we have the soul, which is the seat of the thoughts, will, and emotions of mankind. And over here we have what's called the spirit. Now, the Bible says that unsaved people, their spirit is dead in trespasses and sin. Back in the Garden of Eden, when God said, in the day you eat of that fruit, ye shall surely die. Their body didn't die. Their soul didn't die. Their spirit died. And the spirit is that part of man that communicates with God. Jesus Christ said in the book of John that he that worship me must worship me in spirit, small s, and in truth. So it is my spirit that communicates with God. It's my spirit through which I pray. It's my spirit through which Corinthians talks about that the Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit. That's how we communicate with God, through the spirit of man. Whenever you got saved, the Bible says you only had two parts. You had a body, you had a soul, your spirit was dead. That's why the Bible says you must be born again. Your body's not being born again. That's what Nicodemus thought. And Jesus said,
And you're a teacher? He said, you're a weirdo. And he said, must I enter into my mother's womb again? And Jesus is like, give me a break. And what are you talking about? And that's in the PCV version, by the way, the Paul Chapman version. And easier to understand than the King James. And you are King James only, aren't you? That's all right. If you're not, you've been wrong before. And so over here we have the body. I forgot where I was, so I've got to start all over. Over here we have the body, which is the tabernacle. We have the soul, which is the seat of the thoughts, will, and emotions. We have the spirit, which is the part of us that communicates with God. At salvation, your body didn't get born again. Your soul didn't get born again. But the Bible says, through the power of Christ and the blood of Christ, your spirit was quickened. And now you have a spirit again. Your spirit was born again. And now you can pray. Now you're a priest. Now you can understand the word of God. Now you can be filled with the spirit, and so on. So we have the body, which is the tabernacle. We have of the soul. We have the soul, which is the seat of our thoughts, will, and emotions. And we have the spirit, which is the part of me that communicates with God, and God communicates with me. Okay, now, let me explain it to you this way. In life, we expend energy. Does your body ever get tired? Mine does. It's tired now. And I think I'm going to quit. And we get tired. You ever go play a game of basketball? You get tired. Sometimes when you start getting old and fat, you go up a flight of stairs and you get tired. And that's when I didn't mind being unhealthy, and I went on a diet a while back, and I didn't mind being unhealthy, and I didn't even mind getting tired quick. What really bothered me was going to have to buy all new suits. And those suits are expensive, so I said, you know what, I'm going to go on a diet and lose some of this weight, because I'm not buying new suits. But you know what it's like, your body gets tired. As you go through life, you expend energy. Of course, the NBA playoffs are going on right now, and those teams who have rest days, they usually do a little bit better than those teams that play back-to-back. Any of you that have ever played sports, you know what it's like to give your all and play your heart out one night, and then the next night have to turn around and play again. You men know what it's like to have to go to work every single day, every single day, every single day, and then you get home and you got the honey-do list, and then you got the kids to play with, and then you got this to play with, and you got 14 hours of TV to watch at the same time, and how are you going to get it all done? And we get tired. You ladies know what it's like to take care of kids all day, and they especially the newborns. I'm going to pray for Jonathan and Alyssa right now. Luckily, our children sleep all night long, and what a wonderful milestone that is, because every 3 hours you hear, wah, wah. And no, that's not a sheep. That is a baby crying. Sometimes it's hard to tell. Sometimes you wish it was a sheep, but it's not. It's a baby crying. And you know what it's like when you get tired. I mean, you get tired. I remember one summer before I got my license, I think I was 15 years old, and we had driver's training here at Shackamack High School. And, of course, you know where my family lives. And my parents said, we're too busy to drive you in every day. And I also had some kind of practice. It may have been marching band practice or something like that. And so they said, well, I said, well, how am I going to get in? And they said, well, you're going to have to ride your bike in. And I started doing the calculations. And about 6.5 miles of riding my bike one way. And you're supposed to feel sorry for me, folks. I was abused as a child, and that's just the tip of the iceberg, if I could tell you the thing. And so they said, you're going to have to ride your bike, and I said, okay, that'll be fun, and now 2 weeks of driver's training. So we start out the first day, and we decide to take the back roads, because you've all seen these big hills out here on the highway. We tried those a few times, but you end up getting off your bike and walking your bike up the hill, and that's kind of embarrassing, people walking by honking their horns at you, and here you are, a strong, big teenage man. And pushing your bicycle up the hill. So we'd take the back roads, and every day we'd ride in about 6 miles into the school there. We would go to driver's ed in the morning. We'd have our practice there early afternoon, and we'd have to drive back. Let me tell you, sometimes you got tired. I mean, tired. And you know what? We all get tired, because as you go through life, you expend this energy. Now, you know how to restore your energy in the body. First thing you need is some good old food. And then you need some water, and then you need some sleep.
And if you get those three things, after a while, your body starts feeling rested again. Your body feels restored, if you'll allow me to use that word. So our body gets tired. We feed it. We give it water. We give it rest. And we start to feel better. Let me ask you a question. What do you do when your soul gets tired? What do you do when your soul gets tired? What do you do when you've thought about the situations of life so much that your mind is just so tired? You've turned it over every which way trying to find a way out, trying to find a better way, trying to find a solution, and your mind is just so tired you almost can't even think about it anymore. What about whenever your emotions are so drawn out and you're just so spent emotionally? You've cried all you can cry. You've hurt all you can hurt. And you almost get into this kind of numb feeling where you just kind of, you're going through life on autopilot, just numb. And it's like you can't even cry anymore if you wanted to. You can barely breathe. And your soul is just so tired. And your will gets tired and you lose the motivation to do what you should do. You lose the will to do. You lose the want to read your Bible. You lose the want to pray. You lose the want to come to church. And the truth is, you're just trying to survive, and now the preacher's talking about soul winning. And you're just trying to make it through life, and now we're talking about vacation Bible school. And now we're talking about camp coming up and all these things that go on here. And the truth is, we are tired in our soul. We're worn out. We're exhausted. We're used up. I went for counsel one time in college, and I had gone through a very, very difficult time and just, honestly, years of just getting beat up. And I went in for counsel, and Brother Moore sat across the desk from me, and he said, Paul, he said, let me be honest with you. He said, there's nothing left of you. He said, you're a shell. He said, physically, you're so worn out. Your body, if you walk past someone with a cold, you get pneumonia. He said, your body is just so physically worn out. He said, emotionally, you just can't take anymore. He said, I look at you and there's nothing there. He said, mentally, he said, I don't even know how you're doing it. And he said, spiritually, he said, you're just exhausted. He looked at me and he said, we've got to find a way to restore that. Or he said, you're not going to be in the ministry that long. And he was right. And the truth is, some of us here tonight, we're tired. We're tired. I'm not talking about just tired in the body. I mean, you're tired in your mind. You're tired in your emotions. You're tired in your will. The question is, what do we do to restore the soul? Very quickly, let me tell you man's attempt to restore the soul. Of course, for everything God, every solution God has, the devil offers a counterfeit. Let me tell you what we do when we get tired. Man, we go to work all day, we get tired, we come home, we eat. Where's the remote? Who took the remote control? And you're tearing up the thing and looking in cushions, and you get the kids and line them up. Did you take it? Did you take it? Did you take it? Did you take it? Spank them all. Let God sort it out. And why? And then we get in that lazy boy, and we get that remote, and we kind of sink down in, and we push that power button, and it's... You think I'm kidding? You know how many men I counsel that go home and just check out? I mean, they don't help with the kids. They don't spend time with the wife. And listen, I know we're tired, but folks, whenever your soul is tired, entertainment is never the answer. You can't watch enough TV to get restored in your soul. You can't watch enough movies to get restored. I know people, they've watched every movie, Blockbuster's Rent. And yet they still come in my office saying, preacher, help me. Help me. See, folks, entertainment's not the answer. It's man's attempt to restore the soul. And may I say, it feels good for a while. And what entertainment does is it helps you forget the realities of the world. But may I say, when the power button goes off and you get up out of that chair, reality's still there.
Music is man's attempt to restore the soul. We're having a rough day, so we crank up the music. And whether it's a contemporary Christian howling about JC being in the house, or that beat gets into our bodies, and boy, it makes us feel good for a while. Or maybe it's this guy that just came out with the new hit country song, Get Drunk and Be Somebody, or something like that. Well, that's a good song. Get drunk and be somebody. The only thing that happens is when you get drunk, you think you're somebody. Everybody else thinks you're stupid. Or whether it's the... And you see these guys driving in the car, and you pull up to the stop sign, and it's so loud it rattles your loose license plate in the back. Let me tell you something, that'll make you feel good for a while. And it gives you that little bit of adrenaline rush, but it won't fix your soul. Or maybe it's that you put in the CD of Megadeth, or you put in the CD of Guns N' Roses, or you put in the CD of Metallica, and the... And boy, you start to get that rush and you start to feel good for a while. It's not going to restore your soul. Maybe it's the party atmosphere where I know people, they live for Friday nights. Because they think somehow that partying over the weekend is going to restore them. I know people that look to alcohol for restoration. I know a guy I'm counseling, and he just refuses to stop drinking. His family's about ready to just leave him. And he said, I will never stop drinking. You know why? He works so much that he needs a couple to get through the day. Doesn't care if destroying his family. Some people turn to gambling, that little rush whenever you put it in, you pull that lever, that little rush that you get, that little hope that you get, and boy, it makes you forget, and you got that little bit of hope there. Some people turn to drugs, whether it's prescription or illegal. Now listen, folks, I'm not against drugs when I'm hurt. Man, if I'm hurting, you give me the biggest, fattest drug you got, and I'll take it, because I don't like pain. But listen, folks, some people do that for their mental harm. Some people do that for their emotions. Some people do that because they don't want to face life. All man's attempts to try to restore the soul. But look at this. Each of these human attempts to restore the soul eventually become more of a problem because they mask the symptoms just enough to drain you completely. And then they become a burden that you must carry. We're worn out, and boy, we just can't face the day, and I just don't know how to do it. I just don't know how I'm going to make it. So you pull out that little pack of that white stuff, and you sniff it up your nose, and boy, for a while you feel good, and you feel like you're going to conquer the world. But all it does is mask the pain and the hurt long enough to take you from E to empty. And then after it's all said and done, when you finally figure out drugs aren't the answer, now you're carrying on your back a cocaine addiction. Now it's an alcohol addiction. Now it's a marijuana addiction. And all it does is drain us further and completely. So what is the answer whenever our soul gets tired? What is the answer whenever your thoughts and will and emotions are just worn out? I'm not talking about your body now. I'm not talking about when you get physically tired, because you know what to do. You're going to eat, you're going to drink, and you're going to get some sleep. I'm talking about when your soul gets tired. I mean when you don't want to go on, when you don't want to get up out of bed in the morning, when you don't know how you're going to face the day, when you don't know how you're going to stand up and face people, when you don't know how you're going to go to work, when you don't know how you're going to look your spouse and your children in the eye. How are you going to go on then? What restores the soul? Psalms chapter 23 gives us the answer in verse 3. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd." So this psalm is written about who? The Lord. Look at verse 3. He. He is a pronoun referring to a previous subject. He refers to the Lord. So we could put in there, "The Lord restoreth my soul." You see, folks, whenever you get really down and you get really worn out, and I mean your soul's tired, only one person's going to help you then. And his name's God. Amen. Let me show you a few Bible verses here. Turn to the book of Hosea, chapter 14.
Hosea chapter 14. It's part of those books of the Bible that really aren't important. Back there in the Minor Prophets. It is in there. Find the book of Daniel and just try to start looking back towards Matthew. You'll run into it. As being facetious when I said it wasn't important, by the way. For those of you that don't know what facetious means, too bad. Hosea chapter 14. A verse that's meant a lot to me through the years. Look at verse 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from them. So here we have the God using the book of Hosea here and using Hosea to tell Israel something. They've fallen away. They've gotten away from God. They've gotten away from Jehovah. They've served other gods. They've been adulterous with idols. Let's look what God says about it in verse 7. You're far away from God, or maybe you're in trouble. You feel like you're falling away. You don't know how you're going to make it. Hosea chapter 14, verse 7. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. That word return is the same Hebrew word that we find in Psalm chapter 23. He restoreth my soul. Same Hebrew word here. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. If you'll allow me to say it, they that dwell under his shadow shall be restored. They shall revive as the corn. They shall grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the vine of Lebanon. God says very plainly here, listen, folks, you're getting away from God, or maybe you're far away from God, or maybe you feel like you're slipping, maybe you just don't know how you're going to make it. The Bible says if you want to be restored, if you want to return, if you want to grow again, if you want to be a strong Christian again, then you get underneath his shadow. Each of us in here, if we were to stand you up here, you would cast a shadow. Some larger than others. But each of us would cast a shadow. In order to get under your shadow, I have to get very close to you. And the Bible here is talking about getting close to God. I want to be close enough to God where I am under his shadow. And the Bible says when I get that way, I shall return. I shall revive as the corn. You folks know what it's like around here when the cornfields, there's been no water, there's been no rain for quite a while, and the sun's just beating them down. And boy, sometimes you just get a good couple days of rain, and those stalks just perk up, and you end up having a wonderful crop. And God said, sometimes my people are withering like a stalk of corn in the sun too long. And the problem is you've taken yourself from underneath the shadow of the Almighty. If you get back under the shadow of God, you shall return. Turn to Psalm chapter 91. Psalm chapter 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the what? Shadow of the Almighty. The Bible says God's casting a big shadow. And if you learn to dwell in the secret place, you learn to find that place real close to God where you're under his shadow. It doesn't matter how hot it is out in the sun if you're in the shadow. Doesn't matter how brightly that sun is glaring if you're under the shadow. And my friend, whatever's happening in your life, you've got to learn to. The Bible doesn't say if you visit the shadow. It doesn't say if you go there every Sunday and every Wednesday. The Bible says if you dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. That word dwell means you live there. You abide there. That is your dwelling place. I live at 33 Ice House Road. I am visiting my parents and my family's visiting my parents. I am visiting Curtis Corner Baptist Church. I'm visiting Blessed Hope. I dwell at Curtis Corner Baptist Church. And folks, a lot of times what we want to do is we want to live out in the world all week long, and we come and visit God on the weekends. And then we turn our finger at God and say, "Why are you doing this to me?" And God said, "Because you keep leaving my shadow." God said, "I'm not doing anything to you." Listen, folks, if I've got an umbrella out here and it's raining, if I stay under the umbrella, I stay dry. If I move out from under the umbrella, I get wet. Not rocket science. So, and I'm not saying the Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Whether you're close to God or far away from God, you're going to have to deal with the natural, normal problems of life. But what I'm saying is we create a lot of problems for ourselves because we've got an umbrella in our hand. God's given us the tools. He's given us the grace. He's given us the power. And we fold it up and only take it out on the weekends. Because we don't dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. Folks, I want to live with God. I told my folks, summer vacation time comes. And I like what Pastor Jerry said this morning. I said, I believe in vacations from work. I believe in vacations from duty. I do not believe in taking a vacation from God. I don't believe that. But the truth is, some of us do it every single week. And I'm not talking about missing church. Don't get me wrong. But the truth is, in my heart of hearts, am I close to God? Am I close to God? The Bible says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." So the key here is getting close to God when you're going through a trial. Getting close to God all the time. Let me show you a few things here in Psalm 91. Look at verse 1. We just looked at that. Look at verse 2. Now, what is our soul? Our thoughts, will, and emotions. Look here. We dwell under the secret place of the Most High. We abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Look here. Verse 2. "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my God. Him I will trust." Now look at the way the psalmist is thinking here. "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield." Is that a little different in the way we think? God's going to take care of me. Man, I don't care what's going on around me. God's going to take care of me. And boy, sometimes when we get tired and our soul and our thoughts get tired, we start thinking all kinds of crazy things. And we start thinking all kinds of foolishness. And we start worrying about all kinds of other things. And my friend, if you get in the shadow of God, God will restore the right thinking to your mind. Our emotions. Look here at the emotions of the psalmist. Look at verse 5. "Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night." Boy, whenever you get away from God, don't you get afraid. Start to worry. The Bible says when you get under the shadow of the Almighty, He'll change the way you think. He'll restore your thinking. He will restore your emotions. "I'm not afraid anymore. I'm not going to worry anymore. I'm not going to live my life on an emotional roller coaster." He brings stability and perspective to the Word of God. And look here at verse number 13. He restores our will. "Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, and the young lion and dragon shalt thou trample under thy feet." We don't want to walk across the street and tell someone about Christ. We don't want to read our Bible. We don't want to pray. We don't want to go to church and hear this man saying, he said, "Listen, I trust God so much. Listen, I don't care what it's going to take. I don't care what happens to me. I'm going to serve God. You stick some snakes in front of me, I'm going to run across them. You stick some adders across me, I'm going to run across them. If I ran into a lion in my way of the will of God, I'm going to take care of business, sir." Because he was dwelling under the secret place of the Almighty. It restored his thoughts. It restored his will. It restored his emotions. It restored his soul. Let me take just a few minutes here tonight. I've been preaching for 30 minutes. I won't keep you much longer at all. Let me take just a few minutes and show you practically how the closeness to God I'm talking about. I've showed you what we have to do. Now let me take you step by step and show you how you have to do it. Now let me warn you, I'm not going to tell you some new thing. I'm going to tell you some things you already know. But let me remind you, if you would. In order to dwell in His presence, in order to dwell close to Him, in order for Him to restore our soul, we've got to be close to the Word of God.
Amen.
We've got to be. We've got to be. I'm not talking about reverencing the Bible. I'm not talking about loving the Bible. I'm not talking about the Bible. I'm not talking about carrying the Bible. I'm talking living the Bible. Living it. Let me show you what I mean. Turn to Psalm 119. I'm going to move pretty quickly here. And we're going to look at several verses. Do yourself a favor. Don't tune me out just because I told you. I start talking about the Bible, and He's going to talk about prayer, and He's going to talk about... Listen, that is the thing. We mention that probably every week of our lives, don't we? How many weekends in the past 30 years did you talk about read your Bible, pray, go to church, tell people about Christ? You know why? Because it works.
Amen.
And I got people in my church, and every time I start talking about it, you see them turn off, and you see them slouch down, you see them cross their arms, and it's like, listen, I want you to help me. They come in my office. I was talking to somebody one time. They said, we need you to help our marriage. I said, okay, are you reading your Bible? What's that got to do with it? That's the problem. And just give me a few minutes here. Let me show you a few things from this perspective as far as the Bible and restoring your soul. Psalm 119. Look at verse 49 and verse 50. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to what? Hope, thoughts, will, and emotions. You start losing your hope. What's going to help you to hope? The word of God. This is my what? Comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. You say, preacher, I feel like I'm dying. Preacher, I feel like I don't want to live. There's no hope. Preacher, my life's so uncomfortable. Well, the Bible says right here, the word will cause you to hope. The word will bring you comfort. The word will make you alive again on the inside. Look at verse 85. The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon the earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. He said, Lord, I thought I was going to die. Lord, I didn't know if I was going to make it. I thought I was going to just wash out and never serve you again. I felt like waves of people and sin and circumstances were going to take me over. He said, but I didn't leave the word of God. Look at Psalm 119, 105, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform that. I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. He said, Lord, I've never gone through anything like this. He said, Lord, I'm not just afflicted. He said, I'm afflicted very much. I never thought this would happen to me. I never thought my life would get here. I never thought these circumstances would come upon me. But thank God he knew where to look. And he said, Lord, quicken me through your word. Through your word. Let me shock you here for a minute. God never promised in the Bible to bless a Bible reader. Chapter and verse. Never one time in the Bible did God promise to bless a Bible reader. He promised to bless a Bible meditator and a Bible obeyer. And what we do is every day we pull it out and we read our three or four verses. And we say, God, you going to come through? And God says, are you thinking about what you just read? Are you applying it to your life? See, it's like doing that to the Word of God is like picking up your prescription bottle and reading the label and putting it back in the cabinet. Look it up, folks. I know the Bible's good for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And the truth is, if you don't read your Bible, you can't meditate on it. If you don't read your Bible, you can't obey it. So reading the Bible is one step to getting what you need from the Bible, not the end. Reading the Bible in and of itself is a dead end. If I don't obey it, if I don't meditate on it, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You know, the Bible says you think in your heart, not your head. As a man thinketh in his what?
Heart,
so is he. The Bible says the mind is like a hard drive. That's all it is. It is a store of information. Your heart is like the desktop on your computer screen. Your heart decides what to pull from the hard drive. You can pull down a bad file. You can pull down a good file. But the Bible says all reading the Word of God does is put it in your hard drive. It doesn't put it on the screen. And God said, I will prosper you when you not only put it in your head, but when you put it in your heart, when you think about me. Joshua chapter 1, Psalm chapter 1, meditate in the Word of God.
Amen.
And God promised to bless you. One big problem with Christianity is we're reading our Bibles. And we're reading it because we have to. We get done. We put it on the countertop. We go off to work. We don't think about it all day long. The Bible says I'm supposed to take the Word of God and hide it in my heart. And boy, folks, if when you go through a hard time, that's why you memorize Scripture. So when you go through a hard time or a circumstance comes or a problem comes, you pull that verse down from your hard drive and you start thinking about it. God, I know you're going to take care of me. God, I know that this is going to work through. I know you promised to never leave me or forsake me. I know you promised you were going to be with me. And when you begin to meditate on the Word of God, that's when it quickens your soul, not just putting it in your brain. So we've got to not just read the Bible for information. We have to read the Bible to think about it, to obey it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a very powerful thing. But may I say, many of us leave the sword sheathed all week long because we've got it up here. We don't have it down here. If I want my soul restored, I have to have a different kind of relationship to the Word of God. I believe in duty. I believe in reading the Word of God because I'm supposed to. I believe in just reading it no matter what. I believe in reading it whether I get something out of it or not. But I also believe in thinking about and obeying what I read. So in order to have our soul restored, we have to have a new relationship with the Word of God. We have to have a new relationship with prayer. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We doing okay? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore is a word that means based on what we have just said, he's about ready to make a statement. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain what? Mercy and find what?
Grace
to help in what? Time of need. And listen, folks, here's what independent fundamental Baptists are great at. And I am one of them, and you're one of them, and we're all one of them. Here's what we are great at. Lord, bless Bobby, bless Janie, bless Jim, bless Joe, bless you, help him find a job, help him get better, help him get better, help him get better. Let's see here. Oh, she's sick. He's sick. She's sick. He's sick. He's sick. He's sick. He's in the hospital. Bless him. Bless him. Bless him. Bless him. Bless him. Okay. Now, Lord, I need you now. I need you today. Let's go. Okay, and then prayer time's over. I believe in having a prayer list, but sometimes it turns into a vain babblings, vain repetition. When's the last time you prayed to God and you just poured out your heart? When's the last time you fell on your knees and you just said, God, I don't know what to do? When's the last time, rather than going talking to your best friend or calling so-and-so on the phone when you get hurt, when something bad happens, when's the last time you just fell on your face and said, God, I'm coming to the throne because I need help? Have you ever just fell on your face before God? And the truth is, you didn't even know what to say. You just laid there and cried. And maybe all you could get out is, oh God. Oh God. Oh God. You don't even know what to say. That's the type of prayer that God says, stop coming to my throne like a drive-through window. I know what you're feeling, Jesus says. I've been there. I've done that. I know exactly what's going through your heart and your mind. And God said, come to me, come boldly to the throne, looking for grace. Grace is the power of God to do the will of God. Looking for mercy. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve or having a little ease or reprieve from circumstances. And the Bible says in that to find help in the time of need. And folks, whenever you're hurting, whenever your soul is dead, whenever you don't know where to go, it's not time to run to the TV. It's not time to run to the liquor store. It's not time to run to Budweiser. It's not time to run to Miller. It's not time to run to pot and crack and cocaine and meth and all this other foolishness. It's not time to run to other people. It's time to run to God and say, God, I need you tonight. Because the liquor store will take your money, and the cigarettes will take your money, and people will take you and use you and abuse you and hurt you. And God's waiting at the throne saying, hey folks, I want to help you tonight. And we walk past the throne to go to our man-made attempt to have our soul restored. You to run to his shadow. Not because you have to, because you want to. Let me finish up here. The Bible. How do we restore our soul? God restores our soul. What tools does God use to restore our soul? The Bible. Prayer. Let me mention very quickly music. We won't turn to it. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 20. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. And listen to me. Don't believe the lie of the devil that your music will not affect your attitude. Your music affects your dress. It affects the way you think. It affects the way you feel. It affects what you do. If you see a guy walk out or get out of a big truck, a Ford F-350 raised with 44-inch Super Swampers on it, and you see him step down out of that trunk and he's got on cowboy boots and leather chaps and a Western t-shirt and a big 10-gallon cowboy hat, what kind of music does he listen to? Rap? Megadeth? You know what kind of music he listens to. If you see somebody walking down the street and they're in black shoes and black pants and a black shirt and their hair's dyed black and they have piercings all over the place, what kind of music they listen to? If you see people walk down the street and they have their pants down around their knees and hopefully they're wearing a long shirt to cover what their pants ain't covering, and they're walking kind of like this, and they got their hat turned on backwards, and it's kind of, what kind of music they listen to? You see, folks, we have deceived ourselves. Your music will make you happy, it'll make you sad, it'll make you feel better, it'll make you feel worse, it'll make you angry, it'll make you bitter, it'll make you hurt, it'll affect your life and your soul. Music speaks to the body, the soul, and the spirit. And my friend, how it affects those things is going to affect your soul. Now, you can let Pastor Jerry tell you, and you can teach, and many of you know what kind of music you ought to be listening to, but I'm telling you, don't believe the lie of the devil that says it does not matter. Because it's hurting you. And you don't even know it. What's wrong with Sweet Hour Prayer? What's wrong with Jesus Loves Even Me? What's wrong with I Am Resolved No Longer to Linger, Charged by the World's Delight? Things that are higher, things that are nobler, they have allured my sight. What's wrong with I'm Bound for the Promised Land? What's wrong with Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, For the Bible Tells Me So? You see, folks, we have become discontent with what God has for us, and we're eating rat poison musically, and it's hurting us every day of our lives. The worst thing you can do is walk out of a church service, and boy, the Lord bless you, and you get in your car, and you turn on the radio, and by the time you get home, you're a different person than you were when you walked out of those doors. It'll affect you. How does God restore our soul? Through the Bible, through prayer, through godly music. Let me say lastly, through church. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Familiar verses. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Of course, the assembly of the Christians, the Greek word ekklesia, the called out assembly from the world, is the New Testament church. And God says here we need to be provoking each other. We need to hold fast our profession of faith without wavering. We need to provoke unto love and good works. Where does that happen? At the church house. And in this day and age where people are talking about the universal church and talking about going to church at home and going to church on the radio and going to church in front of the TV and going to church here and going to church there, all the time I have people tell me, I don't have to go to church to be saved. Of course you don't. It's in a Catholic church. You're not going to heaven because you're a member of Curtis Corner Baptist Church. You're going to heaven because you accept Christ as your Savior. But may I say this, if you don't attend a good church, you're not going to hold your profession of faith without wavering. If you don't attend a good church, you're not going to be provoked unto love. And you're not going to be provoked unto good works. And yes, you can go, you can limp and hobble into heaven without ever going to church. But if you want to be a strong, victorious Christian, you find yourself a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Bible-living church. I'm talking about a church that says God has an opinion about how you dress. God has an opinion about the music. Listen, folks, is it a wonder to think that God might have an opinion about a few things?
Amen.
That's why they call Him God. He's got an opinion about everything. You know what perfection is? Every little thing is just right. And we got churches all over the country. God doesn't care how you dress. God doesn't care what Bible you read. God doesn't care what kind of music you listen to. And they know how to smile, and they know how to swagger, and they know what words to use, and they know how to use PowerPoint. And they've got big, huge churches filled with little, tiny Christians. They never win a soul to Christ. You listen to me, the hope of Greene County, Indiana is Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You mark it down. If anybody's going to get saved in Jasonville this week, who's going to do it? If anybody's going to have a vacation Bible school where the Word of God is preached and kids are taught and little children are saved, where's it going to happen? The church, a soul-winning church, a separated church, a loving church. And folks, when you begin to put the pieces of this puzzle together, now I've got the right relationship with the Bible. I've got the right relationship with prayer. I've got the right relationship with my music. I've got the right relationship with my church. The Bible says God can restore my soul. What's that word restore mean? To replenish. Your car gets on empty. Where do you go? The gas station. If you don't go to the gas station, what happens? You run out of gas. A lot of Christians running out of gas because they're not pulling into God's gas station. If you want to be serving God 15, 20... I think about this every day. Every day it haunts me. I don't want to be a preacher that bails out. See people like Pastor Ross preaching 30-some years and people like Pastor Jerry that are been in the ministry tons and tons of times longer than me. And I'm just like, Lord, I want to do that. But may I tell you, there are some times where when the phone rings, I just cringe because I never know what's going to be on the other side. There are times that when someone knocks on your office door and says, can I talk to you? A part of me inside says no. There are times when you walk up into the pulpit and you see the tears and the broken hearts and the broken faces. And you're like, God, how am I supposed to do this? And God says, you stay close to me. Mom and Dad, you're never going to be the parent God wants you to be without this right here. Husband and wife, you're never going to be the kind of spouse you should be without this right here. Christian, you're never going to serve God long term. I'm not talking about filling a pew. I'm talking about serving God long term without this right here. You're tired tonight, aren't you? It's okay. Don't feel bad. I'm tired too. Pastor's tired. Pastor Jerry's tired. The truth is, we're all tired. The difference is, what do you do when you're tired? I don't spend a lot of time preaching people how to handle the good times of life because everybody knows how. It's how you handle the valleys of life that are going to make or break you. Will you come to God tonight? Father, we've got to stop. And Lord, I'm speaking to a wonderful church with people that I believe know God. But Lord, the truth is I'm just a little tired myself. And the truth is, if we're doing our job, we're going to get tired every day, not just physically, but emotionally, spiritually, mentally. But Father, you've promised to restore our soul. Will you do so today? As we come to you, we're going to come and have a new relationship with the Word of God, not just read it, but meditate on it and obey it. We're going to have a new relationship with prayer and revive our prayer life. We're going to really reconsider and change our music here, and we're going to have a new relationship with church. Father, help us to make the decisions we need to. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Of course, if you're here this evening and you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, you can know that. If you're here today and you're not saved, you know what I'm talking about better than anybody because you've looked your whole life for a way to have relief and you haven't found it yet. Would you come to Christ tonight? I'm not talking about joining a church or getting baptized or being good. I'm talking about simple faith in Jesus Christ. Christian, you're tired, you're weary, you're exhausted. I wonder if some of you are just barely hanging on in church. The truth is, you almost didn't come to church tonight because you just don't know if you're going to come to church anymore. Let's get our souls restored tonight. Come to God and say, Lord, I need you. Restore my soul.